With us, children, you may be dismissed to children's church. I remembered because they were leaving. I'm not going to claim that as my own remembrance, but I saw them go. A couple of things before we jump into the word this morning. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and you can see we have a couple of baskets of bottles here, and I know we've done that before where you can take one of those bottles and fill it up with change, and you've seen some of the posters around the building as we're raising some money for that, and we just want to take a moment to remember that part of who we are as Christians is to fight for those who can't fight for themselves. And I will say this, we will never, listen to what I'm saying very carefully, we will never, until Jesus gets here, be able to legislate morality. But there are certain things that are worth standing up and fighting for. And the life of an unborn child is definitely one of those things. And so we want to make sure that we're active in supporting those causes and those who are on the front lines of the battle each and every day. I'm also grateful for the number of law enforcement officers that we have in our church and those who are military, either former or current. And we have an opportunity. Adam, would you come here real quick? He's hiding back there. Adam has an opportunity this week to go to Washington, D.C., to be a part of the inauguration. He's not getting sworn into anything, just so you all know. But he's going to be a part of the police force that will be there. Keep coming. Come on all the way. And so I just wanted to take a moment. Keep coming. Come on. I just wanted to take a moment to pray for and with Adam, and y'all can join me. We're going to be praying for not only him as he's there this week, but also all those who serve our country through law enforcement, through military, and things like that. So would you join me as we pray together? Lord, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for this privilege that we have to be here. And we thank you for Adam. And we thank you for those in our church who, like him, serve to protect our citizens. And we're grateful for this opportunity that he has to go and be a part of this inauguration process. And Lord, we're praying for not only his protection, but protection of the entire event. This is an incredible process that takes place of this peaceful transfer of power. And Lord, we pray that it would be incredibly peaceful. We know there's a lot of unrest in our country right now. And there's a lot of anger and there's a lot of hurt. And we're asking, Lord, for your hand to be upon that event, that there would be no issue of any kind. Give him and those going with him safety as they travel, safety while they're there. And we're grateful for his opportunity to serve in this way. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Appreciate you. Yeah. Give it up for Adam. Well, I don't know if you remember this, but for a while we'd been in Philippians, and now we haven't been in Philippians. Well, we're going back to Philippians. So if you can find Philippians in your Bible, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to finish up chapter 2 this morning. We're going to finish up our series on joyful service this morning, and we're going to look at the life of Epaphroditus, and we're going to look at some characteristics in his life that should be in our lives if we are a mature believer as well. And so if you would look with me in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 25, it says this, "But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one grief on top of another. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice when you see him again, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me." Now, if you remember back to before Christmas, we talked in the previous verses about Timothy, and we looked at seven characteristics in his life of a mature believer. So I thought maybe we should go back and remember what those were, because we're kind of building on that to think about who we should be as mature, complete believers in Jesus Christ. So here are things that are Timothy in his life that should be in our life. Number one, like-minded. We said that Timothy had the same mindset as Paul. It doesn't mean he agreed with Paul in everything. It means that he had a good outlook on ministry, just like Paul did, that he cared for the lost, that he loved the church, that he was willing to serve others. He was like-minded. Number two, genuinely cares. Not someone who just kind of threw lip service at other people, but really cared for other people, loved them, and wanted to serve them. Number three, seeks after Jesus. Man, it's great when we get the opportunity to come to church and be a part of our worship gatherings, be a part of our Sunday school, be a part of our Wednesday night Bible studies. But we have to seek after Jesus on our own. We need to be in the Word of God every single day. Number four, he has proven character. They didn't grab somebody that they didn't know anything about and throw them into ministry, but rather someone who was tested over time. And that's who we need to be, that as we're found faithful in the little things, we'll be found faithful in the bigger things as well. Number five, has a servant's heart. When you have a servant's heart, you don't care who gets the credit. You care that the job gets done, no matter what the job is, and that you're doing it for the right reason. You're doing it not for the person next to you, not for the pastor or the deacons. You're doing it for Jesus. Number six is gospel-centered. Timothy cared about lost people. He wanted to share the gospel with people just like Paul did. And if we're to be a mature believer, we have to be gospel-centered, where we're looking at people through God's eyes, where we're looking at them as people who don't have a relationship with him, that we have the answer to life. We have the answer to hope, and we need to share that with them. And number seven is discipleship-oriented. In other words, Timothy was someone who cared about seeing people grow spiritually. It wasn't just about going out and getting another notch in their belt about, I got another one saved. But rather actually going and seeing them mature and come to understand who Jesus really is. We see here that Paul was fully Jewish. He refers to himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and then Epaphroditus was fully Gentile. You say, why do you bring that up? Here's why I bring it up. Because it does not matter who you are, what your background is, what your nationality is, what language you speak, you can be useful to God. And so we need to remember that. Epaphroditus had a very important part of the church in Philippi. He was a man that was trusted. He was a man that was in leadership, and the church at Philippi sent him to Rome with a gift. We believe it to be a monetary gift. They trusted them with that money, that he wasn't going to go off and squander it. He wasn't going to go and waste it and spend it, but he was going to take it to Paul to meet his needs. And we see in Philippians 4:18 that Paul thanks the church of Philippi for that gift. And we'll probably get to chapter 4 in 2 or 3 years when we get around to it. And we kind of assume that the church in Philippi intended for Epaphroditus to just stay with Paul and to continue to minister to him as long as he was in prison. That's kind of what we understand, the way things were worded here. And that's not exactly what happened. But in chapter 2, verse 24, Paul said that he is convinced that he'll be able to visit them soon in person. But in the meantime, he was going to send Epaphroditus back. Not because Epaphroditus was ineffective, not because he was a failure, but because Paul valued him and said, man, if I can't be here, the next best thing is for Epaphroditus to be. So we want to look at a couple of things this morning that are characteristics of Epaphroditus' life that we should have in our life as well. Number one, he was balanced. Epaphroditus was balanced. Look in verse 25. It says, but I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. That's a lot of descriptive words right there in one verse about one person. And it doesn't just say, he's my brother. I know who he is. Paul goes and describes him in detail. And he says, first of all, he's brother. In other words, he was a true believer in Jesus. He looked at Epaphroditus as someone that he loved, that he trusted, because he knew that they had the same love for Jesus. He said, this is my brother. I need you to understand who he is. But then also he says, my co-worker, he worked alongside of Paul for the gospel. Listen, anytime we're in ministry, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon, or you just happen to show up, guess what? We have work to do. And we've got to get involved. Sometimes we have to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty a little bit and go do work. That's what Epaphroditus did. He was working alongside of Paul. And I think a lot of times we think of church as something really nice and clean because hopefully most of us in the last week or so have bathed and you look like you're all wearing, you know, nice clothes and everything, and that's wonderful. But can I tell you something? Ministry is dirty and it's messy because people are dirty and messy. And if we're going to be like Epaphroditus, we have to be willing to get in there and meet with people who might not match up to what we think they should. Look at Jesus' life. He constantly got criticized because he kept hanging out with sinners. He was meeting with prostitutes and tax collectors and the scum of the earth. And he said, when he was questioned by it, he said, well, if you're healthy, you don't need a doctor. Listen, we have the answer, and so we have to be co-workers who are willing to get involved in ministry when it's dirty and when it's messy. And then he also says that he was a fellow soldier. He fought the good fight of faith. We talked just a minute ago that there are some things worth fighting for. Now, that doesn't mean that we go looking for a fight. That doesn't mean that we get on Facebook or on Instagram or anything like that and say things to people and belittle them and tear them down because we want to fight them. It means there are certain things that we have to dig in and realize this is worthy of my time and effort, like the unborn, like the poor, like the widows, like those who can't take care of themselves, like those who don't have the gospel, that we have to be willing to fight for those sort of things. That's who Epaphroditus was, that he was a fellow soldier. But it also says he was a messenger. He faithfully carried the message to Paul. Not only did he bring the gift, but I'm sure that there were maybe letters that were exchanged. I'm sure that there were people that said, hey, when you see Paul, make sure you tell him I said, hey. I don't know if that's what they said back then. I'm not really sure how they wrote that down in the papyrus or anything. But there were messages that were going from the church in Philippi to Paul because they loved each other. They had this close relationship. And so here when Epaphroditus shows up in Rome and he finds Paul, he's like, I got to tell you what everyone's saying back home. Here are some letters that they've given to you. I want you to know this. And he faithfully delivered the message. And then it also says that he was a minister. He diligently and lovingly served Paul. But not only Paul, but others, the church, those who were lost. Sometimes when we think of that word minister, we think of the person like me who gets paid to stand up here, that I'm the minister. We're all ministers. That's what we're called to do. We're all in full-time ministry. You just might not get your paycheck in that way. We're all called to be vocationally telling people about Jesus Christ, regardless of how we earn money to put food on the table. And that was Epaphroditus, that he was a minister. You see, what we see about Epaphroditus is that he was proficient in many areas of life, which allowed him to be a well-rounded believer and servant leader. It wasn't just one thing that, like, this was his only niche, that if he wasn't doing this, he wasn't doing anything. Sometimes we get like that. Well, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. Well, I'm not a deacon. I'm not a children's ministry worker. I'm not singing in the choir. And so we kind of put ourselves in this. This is my little box over here. And as long as I'm right here and I'm doing this, whatever this is, then I'm going to be happy. But don't you dare ask me to get involved in this over here because this is my spot. Epaphroditus was balanced, that he was proficient in many areas. And I think about Paul when he wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this, although I'm a free man and not anyone's slave, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. To the weak, I become weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel so that I may become a partner in its benefits. Paul is describing balance. He's saying, listen, don't just go out and look for people that are just like you. Don't congregate just with the people that you like. You know what you need to do? You need to become all things to all people so that you can win more. Because, look, if I only look for people that are like me, you know, people who are really smart and love Penn State football or something like that, then that's going to limit who I'm going to connect with, right? We need to become all things. We need to be balanced. Does that mean that you need to know how to do everything? No. But does it mean that maybe you need to step into a need where there is one? Yeah. But what if it's outside of my comfort zone? Oh, no, not that. Please don't let me get out of my comfort zone. I remember years ago, in a church I grew up in, we did a, I don't even know what time of year it was, but we did a choir musical, and the title of it, Lord, Please Don't Send Me to Africa. And many times we're like that, aren't we? God, I'll do whatever you want, just not that. Actually, I said that in my life. Actually, maybe a couple of times. In the summer of 1998, I moved my sister to Florida. That was the first time I had ever been in Florida. And I spent about 10 days there, and it was August, and it's hot and humid, and there's snakes and bugs, and I hate snakes and bugs. And you know, I remember taking off out of the Orlando airport, and it was so flat that I was pretty sure I could see Miami from Orlando. And I remember taking off in that plane and saying, God, it's a great place to visit, but I will never live in Florida. Well, not quite 3 years later, I was living in Florida and spent 15 years there. But we do that a lot of times, don't we? God, I'll do whatever you want as long as it's not that. I'll do whatever you want as long as it doesn't require me getting out of my chair here in the auditorium. I'll do whatever you want as long as it's not singing in the choir. I'll do whatever you want as long as it doesn't mean that I have to talk to people that I don't know. I'll do whatever you want as long as it means that I don't have to go knock on someone's door. I'll do whatever you want unless it means that I have to tell someone about Jesus. We do that all the time. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be all things to all people. And that's exactly who Epaphroditus was. To be balanced as a Christian means that you are working on all areas of your life in order that you resemble Jesus in all areas of your life and that you can reach as many people as possible with the gospel. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. Listen, we will never be perfect this side of heaven. We're always going to struggle with sin. We're always going to come up short in some area of our life. But we should always be working towards that. We should always be working on those areas so that we can reach people. So that we can connect with them. So we can love them. So that we can enjoy their relationship even if they're not saved and if they never get saved. And we can love them for being a person. But we can love them with the love of Jesus. If you think about Jesus' life, he was balanced. I mean, think about it. Jesus wasn't extreme. Now, he was radical in his teaching. He said some things that they'd never heard before, but he wasn't extreme. He was incredibly balanced. He spent time with the sinners. We know that. But you know, he also spent time in the synagogues and in the temple. He spent time teaching the big crowds, and he spent time with just a few. Jesus was incredibly balanced, and so we need to live in that same way. God's love for people is balanced by his hatred of sin. God's mercy and grace are balanced by his justice. God's forgiveness is balanced by his sacrifice. There is balance in God, and we need to be the same way. So Epaphroditus was balanced. Number two, he was compassionate. He was compassionate. Look at verse 26. Since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. This is something that kind of blows my mind a little bit. Epaphroditus was sick. He almost died. We don't know what happened. We don't know if he got the stomach bug or we're not sure what happened, but he was sick, was kind of on death's door. Then he heard that his church back in Philippi heard that he was sick, and he began to worry about them, worrying about him. Anybody else confused by that? I'm confused by that, and I just said it. All right. He was concerned about other people. He was compassionate. He did not want his church to worry about him. And so he just had this love for people. Well, one of the things that I naturally struggle with is compassion. It's something I work on. I try to keep mindful all the time that by nature, I'm not a compassionate person. I mean, I used to tell our students in Florida all the time, they'd come in and tell me about their, you know, boyfriend of 3 days broke up with them and how devastated they were and their life was ending and, you know, tears are just coming down. And I'd listen to the whole 45-minute thing and everything. And at the end, I'd be like, you want a Pepsi? I mean, I just that it's not there. And so I know that's something I have to work on. But that was Epaphroditus. He was compassionate. He cared about other people. He cared for them. And even in his weakened physical condition, his main thought was still with others. It wasn't about himself. It was about others. And what we have to remember is that biblical compassion always involves action. It always involves action. James writes this in chapter 2 of his epistle. If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? See, biblical compassion always involves action. Look at the life of Jesus. Anytime that we read in the Gospels, it says, and Jesus was moved with compassion, he did something about it. Now, for the most part, if we need to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, we're not going to be able to do it with a couple of loaves and fish, right? We don't have that ability, but we can still meet needs, right? We should be all about meeting needs. We should be concerned about others. Do you know why Jesus did all the miracles that he did when he was here? It's for one reason. It's to authenticate his message. So that at that moment that he was hanging on the cross, people would look at him and say, that's the man that raised my son from the dead. That's the man that fed me when I was hungry. That's the man who gave me my sight back. That's the man who healed my sickness. See, when we meet people's needs, it opens up the door for sharing the gospel. If we simply meet people's needs and never tell them about Jesus, we have absolutely failed. Because then we just become another good person. The world has a lot of good people, just they don't know Jesus. It doesn't need any more good people. The world needs Jesus. And so when we are compassionate and we are meeting needs, we then have the opportunity to say, can I share something with you that's really important? I need to tell you about the reason why I just met your need. And his name is Jesus. Epaphroditus was compassionate. Epaphroditus was worried about the church in Philippi, and he did not want to be the center of attention. That's kind of refreshing. He was doing a lot of things. He was doing a lot of things for the church. He was doing a lot of things for Jesus, but he didn't want to be the center of attention. He just wanted to do what he was supposed to do. And when people worried about him, that bothered him. The name Epaphroditus means charming. He did not want to be a charmer. He didn't want to be one who was kind of slick and could slide in and flash a smile and get his own way. He didn't want to be like that. He wanted to be someone who was pleasant or someone who was delightful to be around because he cared about others and not about himself. He was compassionate. Number three, he was a living sacrifice. Look there, starting in verse 27, it says this, indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one grief on top of another. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice when you see him again, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. We see here that he almost died for the gospel. A living sacrifice is that which day by day gets back up on the altar to be used as a sacrifice again and again. Paul said it this way in Romans 12, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship." And so Epaphroditus was one who was a living sacrifice, that he had decided that he was going to be one that was going to constantly be giving himself to God day by day. Not week by week, not on Sunday morning when he showed up for church. Not Sunday morning and Wednesday night. But day by day, he was going to be getting back up on that altar, knowing that when he got there, that it was going to be hard, it was going to be painful, wasn't going to be fun. He did it anyway. This is some characteristics of a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice willingly relinquishes control of themselves. If you're a sacrifice, you're not in charge. Think about Abraham. When God said, "Hey, I want you to take your only son, and I want you to go sacrifice him." So what do? They go off. They go up the mountain. It's just Abraham and his boy. He's carrying the wood. He says, hey, Dad, we're kind of missing something here. Where's the sacrifice?" And I love what Abraham responded there. "The Lord will provide." So he takes his son up, makes the altar. I don't know if he had to tie him up or what, but he put him on that altar. At that point, who was in control? Not the sacrifice. When the ram was caught in the thicket by its thorns and God stopped him and said, "Hey, there's your real sacrifice," and he grabbed it and took it over, who was in control? Not the sacrifice. When we're a living sacrifice, we willingly give up control of our lives to let God be in control. We're all kind of control freaks, aren't we? Whether I don't know if it happens in your house or not, that there's, you know, a fight for control over the temperature, you know, the thermostat, or the remote, you know, or you know, whatever's happening in the kitchen or anything like that. I'm sure that probably doesn't happen to any of our families, right? I know certainly not mine. We're control freaks. And God's saying, "Hey, if you're going to be a living sacrifice, you're giving that all up. You're taking your hands off and you're saying, here you go. Here you go, I'm done." Because the truth is, when we try to control our life, we do a really bad job of it, don't we? We are horrible at controlling our lives. We make really, really, really bad gods, don't we? What we try to do when we control everything is we try to be God. And we always mess it up. A living sacrifice gives up physical safety for the gospel. Here was Epaphroditus that he made this trip from Philippi to Rome, and we look at that on the map and say, "Oh, isn't that big of a deal? We just jump in the car and drive over there, right? Not a big deal." A little different then. And it would be like us going anywhere that's hostile to the gospel today. There are countries all around the world. We're just showing up and saying, "I'm a Christian." Could you get you thrown into jail or killed? But when we're a living sacrifice, you know what we say? "That's all right. Because I've already given up control of my life. I'm willing to sacrifice my physical safety, not be reckless, not be stupid in any way, but I'm willing to say, God, whatever you want in and through me and my body is what I want." Because let's be honest, we're not in control of how long we live. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We have a day that we're supposed to die, that God said, "This is your time." So there's nothing I can do to, you know, skip around that or say, "Oh, God, not today. I'm gonna wait a little bit longer." But we need to be able to say the gospel is more important than my physical safety. Number three, a living sacrifice is a consecrated sacrifice. Right there in Romans 12:1, it says, "Holy and pleasing to God." Holy, consecrated, that means set apart. That means that we don't look like everybody else. We don't act like everyone else. We don't talk like everyone else. There should be clear distinctives between us and those who don't know Jesus. If our life looks just like everyone else, the difference is we get up on Sunday morning while they sleep in. That's not what Jesus died for. He didn't die for us to just live life and show up a couple of times and throw some bucks in the plate. He wants us to be holy, to be set apart. He said, you are to be holy as I am holy. Be holy in all your conduct. Be consecrated. Number four, a living sacrifice is a satisfying sacrifice. It says holy and pleasing to God. Remember Cain and Abel? Remember there was one sacrifice that was acceptable to God, one that wasn't? Which one was acceptable? It was Abel's. It was the blood sacrifice. If we go through the Bible, if you spend time, I've been reading over the past few months studying through the book of Leviticus and reading about the sacrifices and how they have to be done and what is to be sacrificed and what is not to be sacrificed. The whole thing is God saying, this needs to be done the right way so that it's pleasing to me. When we are holy, when we are set apart, when we are consecrated, and we are saying, God, here I am. I'm taking my hands off the control of my life and I'm giving it to you and I'm sacrificing everything for the gospel. That is the pleasing. That is the satisfying sacrifice. And the reason that we can do all that is because the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, has already satisfied God's wrath. The big theological term that we use for that is propitiation. Jesus was the propitiation. He was the satisfaction of God's wrath. And so because of that, I can live holy. Because of that, I can live set apart. I can live consecrated so that I am satisfied. I'm pleasing to God. Number five, a living sacrifice is a worshipful sacrifice. We think of worship as the time when the band gets up here and they play songs and we sing along. That is one small aspect of worship. Worship involves everything that I mean. It's not a time, it's a lifestyle. Worship comes when I'm reading the Bible. Worship comes when I'm praying. Worship comes when I'm giving, when I'm tithing. Worship comes when I'm serving. Worship comes when I'm hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Worship comes in Sunday school. There's all sorts of ways that we worship. And when we are a living sacrifice, we are just saying, my life, my complete life, everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I'm ever going to be, I'm giving it to God, and I'm saying, here it is, and my life becomes worshipful. That's who we're supposed to be. That was Epaphroditus. It said that he almost died. He was willing to sacrifice his physical safety for the gospel so he could minister to and alongside of Paul. And sometimes we get bent out of shape when someone's sitting in our seat. Or when we don't have the right donuts here. Or when it's too hot or too cold, or the music's too loud or too soft or too contemporary or too old-fashioned or whatever. We get bent out of shape with that. And the truth of the matter is there are people literally around us in this county who are lost and right now headed on the path to hell. And we don't care. We don't care. Because we've said, I don't really want to go that way. It's going to get me out of my comfort zone. Church, God doesn't want us to be in a comfort zone. Jesus didn't die so that we'd be in our comfort zone. He died so that we would live for him and serve him. And Paul made sure that the church in Philippi didn't think that Epaphroditus failed. And then I love what he says there in verse 29, that we are to honor those who are living as a living sacrifice. Now, that doesn't mean that we necessarily have to put your picture on the screen if we're thinking, oh man, that person, he's living as a living sacrifice. Or maybe we put your picture on the screen if you're not. This person didn't come to Sunday school this week, not a living sacrifice. We wouldn't do that. But we're told to honor those who are living sold out for Jesus Christ. Well, what are my takeaways this morning? Three things. And we'll be finished. Number one, am I living a balanced life? Am I living so that I can reach the most amount of people? Am I balanced, or am I pigeonholing myself that I only want to do this, and if it's not this, I'm not going to do it? Number two, knowing that biblical compassion always leads to action, am I compassionate? I already told you I struggle with that. For me, that's a daily thing that I have to work on, that when I get that text message, that phone call, or someone shows up or anything like that, that I have to work on that. God, help me to see this person as you see them. Help me to love this person as you love them. and help me to meet their needs as you would meet their needs. Am I compassionate? Number three, am I a living sacrifice? My prayer for our church is that all of us, not some of us, not 20% of us, not even 50%, 100% of us, would be men and women, teenagers, boys and girls, who are saying, here you go, God. Take my hands off. I'm giving up control because I realize that the gospel is far more important. Far more important than anything else that we have here. It's more important than my safety. It's more important than my comfort. I want to be that holy, that consecrated sacrifice. I want to be that satisfying, that pleasing sacrifice. I want to be a worshipful sacrifice. God, here it is. Maybe that means for some of us some really scary things. Maybe for some of us it means that as soon as we get the opportunity, we're headed to another country to tell people about Jesus in another country for a week or two or a month. Maybe for some of us it means maybe we're in the wrong vocation right now, that we need to change something else so that we can share the gospel with more people. Maybe it means that you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't know what I could do, but God's been working on you, that you need to be a missionary, you need to be a pastor, you need to be whatever, and it's going to mean you got to go somewhere else. My prayer is that our church is less known for its seating capacity than it is for its sending capacity. In other words, it doesn't matter how many people we have in here, it matters how many people we're sending out there. That's being a living sacrifice. When we can get there personally, corporately, then we're going to be mature like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Jesus, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for your word, how it challenges and convicts, motivates us. And Lord, in this room this morning, there may be some of us that we've been fighting you in some way. And God, I couldn't sit here and say what way that we've been fighting you, but there may be some of us that we've just been fighting you. Maybe it's just being holy. Maybe it's taking the next step. Maybe it's something big and scary. I don't know, Lord, but I pray that you would help us to be men and women, teenagers, boys and girls, who are balanced, who are compassionate, and who are living sacrifices. That we are able to serve you. That we're able to serve others in ways that we haven't even dreamed of to this point. Lord, I know that when we are obedient to you, when we are doing what you want us to do, God, you open up doors for us that we never could have even imagined in any way. But God, I know that you do not want us to just sit here and be content to be in this room, to be in this place and not do anything else for you. You want us to be men and women, boys and girls, teenagers who are being launched out into the community around us, launched around the world for one reason, that's to take the gospel to those who have not heard. So Father, I pray that you would burden us, that you would make our hearts heavy for those who are lost. That you would make our hearts heavy for those who are less fortunate. You'd make our hearts heavy for the unborn. You'd make our hearts heavy for those who come from a different culture, a different language group than we do. That we will not rest, we will not stop until we can reach more with the gospel. That all the way until you come back or until we die, that you would find us being faithful to serve you, to serve others, to tell people about you. God, I pray that you would start a movement with us today that we would not care about what anyone else thinks. That we would simply say, God, I'm all in. Here I am. This morning, just two things I want to ask you. Number one, do you know Jesus? Do you know for sure that if today was your last day on earth, that in that next moment, that next instant, you would be in God's heaven? There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said this, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He loves you. He died for you to pay for your sins. And he was buried and rose again so that you could have life. And he's standing in front of you this morning saying, would you come? So do you know Jesus? Number two, are you living for Jesus? Are you living for him? It doesn't matter whether you're 3 or whether you're 90. We're all called to live for him, and we're all still able to be effective no matter our age. So this morning, maybe you need to come. We're gonna stand in just a moment and sing this song of invitation. Maybe you need to come, grab me by the hand and say, I need Jesus in my life. Man, I would love to talk with you and pray with you about that. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, I need to live for Jesus. Lord, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient, to follow through what you've laid on our hearts this morning. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.